Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is found in the 18th chapter of John. John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. John 18, 1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden, into which he entered with his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed them, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which ye spoke. Of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup that thy father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Well, good morning. We're glad that you are here present with us as we continue studying God's word, worshiping in the way that God has commanded. For those watching online, glad to have you with us. Hope that you can join us anytime that opportunity may present itself for you. I want to tease a couple of things coming up this week before we get into our lesson. Of course, we're still live. Examine the invitation song, I have decided to follow Jesus, and we're going to look at a different verse. Happen tonight at 5 o'clock. Hope you can join us there live for that. Of course, Wednesday night, 6:30, we'll be live. We'll continue a little more study in Exodus. We're going to back up and do the Passover. We're going to cross the Red Sea. Wednesday night, but it's not going to be in the building because they're not meeting in the building. They asked if I would record my lesson, so I did yesterday. I'm going to talk about the parable of the souls. So how lucky are you that for an hour straight on Wednesday night starting at 6:30, you can listen to me if you just really want to. I'm kidding, of course, but there are opportunities if you want to join in that study, because any study this morning, I want us to talk about the betrayal and the arrest. We're usually going to do it right around the first Sunday in April, or the second. Ocean field study. And I think you'll see that as we go through there, because it's talking about leading up to one of the most darkest moments in the history of the world, where my best friend, and he should be your best friend as well, Jesus Christ, he not only betrayed, but also arrested by a friend. Now, thankfully, I've never been arrested, but I have had friends betray me, and I'm sure you have as well. It's not a good feeling, especially depending on how close they are to you. It makes it feel even worse. Well, couple that with the fact that that friend's betrayal led to your arrest, which ultimately led to your death. That would be awful. When we often talk about Jesus Christ, and rightly so, we talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Because 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that tells us that that's what the gospel comprises of. And in baptism, we mimic his death, burial, and resurrection. And that would be the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. So three simple points I want us to look at this morning. We're going to be all over the New Testament primarily, with some Old Testament references as well. Number one, as we look at the betrayal and arrest of Jesus, it shows God's knowledge and wisdom. It shows God's knowledge and wisdom. What do I mean by that? This didn't just happen on accident, friends. The betrayal had been prophesied. Go back with me to the 41st. A prophecy, if you will, about the betrayal of also makes an application to his life right then and there, but it also is foreshadowing Christ. Look, he says, yea, me. So David is making a reference to the time when one of his close friends betrayed him. But he's also prophesying about when a familiar friend, a close associate of Jesus Christ, would betray him as well. Go with me now to Zechariah chapter 11, the second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. We'll read this here and then we're going to come back and reference it. We may not read it a second time. But look what Zechariah says towards the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. If not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter. A goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them into the potter in the house of the Lord. So there's a reference that somebody is going to be sold for a price. Of course, we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. And here's what I find very amazing. And I love how the Bible just works together. In the Old Testament, the price on Jesus' head has already been put there. Did you notice that? What did he say? 30. Not enough. Go with me to the book of John, because we see Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed and he knew who was going to do it. Or, if you will. John 6, 64, he's talking to his disciples and he asks, if this offends you, he has just fed 5,000 men and no telling how many women and children. And he says in verse 64, there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. What is he saying? He knew from when? From the beginning, he knew when this was going to happen. It wasn't some latter revelation. He knew what was going to happen, but he also, at the same time, he knew it had to happen. Go with me to verses 7. Verses, a large multitude leaves him. He says, will you also leave? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word. And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he knew, for it he was that should betray him, being one. Yet Jesus Christ says, one of you is filled with the devil. One of you is going to betray me. I want you would go and take the gospel to the entire world. I want you to imagine when he picked Judas, he picked the one that would condemn him to death. He the entire time, he's going to betray me. Now, he knew the whole entire time that Peter was going to deny him. He knew everything, Matthew. He knew what they were all going to do. Jesus plainly knew. There's that great passage in Matthew 26. I think you're familiar with it right before the end. And they say, Lord, is it I? And then the next one says, Lord, is it I? And finally, Judas says, Lord, is it I? And Jesus says, Matthew 26, 25, you said it. Jesus for our redemption. Go with me to the book of Acts now, Acts the second chapter there on Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 23. Being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by but it wasn't originally your idea. But go back to that word delivered. If you take that word, and we're not going to go into a big Greek study, but if you take that word delivered back in the Greek, it's of the same family of words. And because he was betrayed, he was delivered to the determinate counsel, which, by the way, was the plan of God from the very beginning, that this would happen. Now, we need to note that God hadn't decreed that Judas would be a traitor. He knew that Judas had that option, but God didn't make Judas a traitor. Judas did that on his own. He wasn't elected. That's what the Calvinists will say. He was elected, and God, no. Says that Satan had entered the heart of Judas. But now here's what I find interesting. Go with me to James chapter 1 and the 7th verse, please. James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What does that tell us? That tells us that the devil, or Satan, he can't control us without our cooperation, right? Isn't that what he's saying? He says, if you resist him, if you don't let him in, he won't control you. He says, resist him and he will flee from you. So evidently, what had Judas done? He hadn't been resisting him. And so Satan entered his heart. Now we have to remind ourselves that God used sinful people all throughout the Old Testament to accomplish his will. On Wednesday night we talked about the 10 plagues on Facebook. Is it what here with Judas, that wouldn't be the first time that God has used that. But we see that Judas had free will. But Judas liked money. Liked everything that went with it just a little too much. Number one, the betrayal and the arrest, it shows God's knowledge and God's wisdom because he said this would happen. But it also shows the beauty of the utter sinfulness of man. It demonstrates the utter sinfulness of man. Go with me now. I promise. I want you to notice first and foremost, when does the event, when does the legally allowed under either system, Jewish or Roman, to do legal proceedings? And they couldn't please. Jesus, as they've come out to him, he says, when I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is you're trying to hide things. They wouldn't touch. Remember, the common people loved Jesus Christ. Why? Because they would bring Jesus was benefiting the common people. He wasn't benefiting those quote-unquote religious elite that thought they knew tribes, they sought how to kill him, for they Jesus. Now, the public didn't want to follow everything he had to do. That's a different story. And they sought time and time again. Can we kill him here? No, the people, too many people. Can we do it? No, it won't happen there. Of course, that's all ultimately part of God's. And verse number 7. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 7. For they that sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. What is Paul telling those at Thessalonica? We know that as a general rule, shameful activity. Next time you feel like it and you're brave enough to turn on the news. Now, make sure you have the off button in your hand because too much news could probably kill you. But watch the 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock news. Watch the morning news and maybe get a little scratch piece of paper and a pen out and see how many of the crimes, the murders, and all the bad things happened at night versus day. Overwhelmingly, they're going to happen at night. Why? Because they're trying to hide. They think it's a whole lot easier if I do it at night. The enemies of Christ, they try to do it at night. But we see Judas such as this. 7 different times in the gospel accounts, the writers specifically emphasize that Judas is one of the 12. In Psalm 41:9, we've already mentioned it, a close friend. Jesus comforts and confronts him. Matthew 26:50, he calls him friend. Judas was close friend who you have more or less lived with for the past 3 years and seen him do all these wonderful miracles, you still betray him. But not only that, he betrayed him with a kiss. Go with me back to Luke 22. It's just such a great passage. We see that the kiss, we learn that from other passages such as Luke 7, that the kiss was a greeting of friendship and of brotherly love. Now, it wouldn't have been a kiss on the lips like you might kiss your spouse. This would have been more like the French do. If you've seen the French, they'll greet, they'll kind of kiss on one cheek and then, well, probably not right now, but they kiss on one cheek and then they kiss on the other. That's the idea, the same thing of what Paul says in Romans 16:16, salute another with a holy kiss. But notice what Judas does, Luke 22 and verse 48. Actually, go back to verse 47. While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, Jesus obviously had it all figured out. Judas betrayed Jesus with a symbol of friendship. It would be like today, well, not in the COVID-19 world, but today with a handshake, or maybe you and your best friend. Remember when you used to have a secret handshake with somebody maybe in school and you'd do all sorts of crazy stuff, or a secret gesture you did? It'd almost be like you went up to your best friend and did your secret handshake, or maybe you both touch your earlobe. I don't know, whatever it is. You do something that means you're close friends, and then you turn around and say, that's the one. Kill him. Because that's what Judas did. And Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We already mentioned Zechariah 11 and verse 13, and sarcastically, Zechariah calls it a princely price. But go with me back to the book of Exodus, because the number 30 pieces of silver is very significant. Exodus 21 and verse number 32. He's talking about laws of murder and what happens maybe if something of yours gets killed. Well, here in verse 32, he says, if an ox happens to push a servant, either a man or a maid servant, and he pushes him in a ditch and he kills him, then you should give him 30 shekels or 30. A precedent that, let's say you and I are, we're working out in the field and I have some servants and you have some servants, and my ox accidentally tramples or kills one of your servants, then I owe you 30 pieces of silver because you could have gone to the marketplace, laid down that 30 pieces of silver and bought you a new servant. And I would lose an ox in the process. So Jesus Christ was bought for the price of a common slave. To sell out one of your friends is shameful. But for such a low price, that's awful. I'm going to be generous with this illustration because I've seen different numbers and some of these numbers are older. But at the cheapest in today's money, he was bought for about $20. And if I'm trying to be really nice to Judas, I mean really nice, maybe $100. You think about it in the grand scheme of things. This is God in the flesh. Those that came to arrest Jesus, they treated him as if he was a vile criminal. Peter tells us that Jesus did no wrong. There was not even any guile found in his mouth. He never said a cross word, never had a cross thought. And if anybody could have, it probably would have been him with people trying to kill him left and right. But he didn't. We've already read John 18 and 3, but they came with Roman soldiers and they came out with lanterns and torches and swords. They were ready to go to war with one man and treated him as if he was a mass murderer. But go with me to Matthew 26 very quickly in verse 55. I love it when Jesus confronts them and he shows them just how ironic their actions are. Matthew 26:55. In the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, that's as they've come up, the mass mob has come up to kill him. Are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? He said, I was with you daily in the temple, and you didn't so much as touch me. He said, I'm innocent. I don't have a sword drawn. It might make more sense if he had a sword to approach him with a sword. But Jesus has nothing. He's not armed. And yet they come up as if he's just murdered half of Jerusalem and they're going to put him in prison. Don't you see how the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus shows just how utterly sinful man is? Man was at that time, and mankind as a whole still today. But number three, the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus shows, or it demonstrates, I should say, Jesus' sacrificial love. It demonstrates his sacrificial love. Why? Because he allowed this to happen. He didn't strike back. Now Peter does. Peter reaches up with his sword, a sword probably about this big that you would have used to cut fish with because he was a fisherman. And he reaches up with that sword and with fine precision cuts off the right ear of Malchus. You have to read all the gospel accounts to get all these details. And Christ just puts it back. And then he rebukes Peter. But Jesus didn't draw a sword. Jesus let it happen. And he rebuked and he refused to allow Peter to use force. If you're with me in Matthew 26, go back to verse. Thinkest thou that I could not pray now to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? We sing that song, and I love it in our songbook. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. Boy, if you don't believe he could, you need to reread your Bible, because he could have in a heartbeat. But I want to show just how powerful that is, because the song says 10,000 angels. That's probably on the low end. Because he could have called, a legion is anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 under their system. 4,000 to 6,000. And here he says, could I not call more than 12? So on the low end, he's thinking 48,000. On the high end, 72 or more. Jesus Christ could have done that. He could have called out to the Father, sent down angels, and had all the army, those attacking him, either moved or done whatever. But he didn't. Why? That's his sacrificial love. He realized that he had to die, and he'd already prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." He wasn't really looking forward to it, but he had to. Go back with me to our lesson text for one final verse in John 18 and verse 8. Because even as his own life is in jeopardy, and within one or two chapters of the Bible, which is, you know, throughout the course of the night, being tried 6 times, all illegal, Jesus is still concerned about those around him. Go back to John 18, 8. Jesus says, "I have told you that I am he." Let's pause here. He's in italics. So really Christ is saying, "I am." With Moses in Exodus 3 and 4, "Who shall I say sent me, the great I am?" Only Jesus can make these statements. Anyways, he says, "I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go away." What's happening? They're going to take Jesus. They're going to try him. They're going to condemn an innocent man to death, and they're going to kill him. And his own life, physical life, is in jeopardy, yet he wants the lives of those around him to be set free. He says, "Don't hurt these, that it might fulfill a prophecy that I've lost none of those which thou gave me." The betrayal and it shows the knowledge and the wisdom of God. God knew this would all happen. So he incorporated these that were consenting to his son's death. And Jesus, in his infinite love, permitted himself to be betrayed and to be arrested, although at any point he could have stopped it. There is at least a handful of times where the mob, if you remember, has stones. They're ready to stone Christ, and then Jesus just walks out of the mob because he looks like everybody else. And he's free that day. He could have done that again, but he didn't. He could not save himself and us at the same time. So he chose us. So he allowed the betrayal and the arrest to happen. And he allowed all these illegal trials. And he allowed that 6-hour agony death hanging upon the cross to save me and to save you. Because he knew that that was God's plan from the beginning. I hope you don't take the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus lightly. More importantly, though, I hope you remember he did this because he loves us. And so it's only right that we reciprocate that love and we die to self. And we're buried and we come out of that watery grave a new creature alive in Christ. There's no other logical conclusion but that if you truly know the love of God, the love of Jesus. If you've not obeyed the gospel, why not do so this very morning by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized? Those sins are washed away. You come out of that watery grave a new creature. You don't live for that old life. You live for that new life. And then you remain faithful in death. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we would love to assist you this morning. If you have, we're commanded to stay faithful to the end. And if you're not faithful, and since it's not the end, you need to come back. Repent of those sins and make that change. We'll pray for you, pray with you, and leave this building in a right relationship with the Lord. If there's any